The Bible reading tonight is from John chapter 14 on page 1067 in the Pew Bibles. Reading verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Why don't you join with us as we pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can able to come here to learn more about you and to worship you, to say thank you that you are in our lives forever. I pray for Wad as he speaks to us in John, that his words is your words only, so we can learn not let our hearts be troubled and trust you, our wonderful God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church here at St. Paul's tonight. My name is Rod Bishop. I'm one of the pastors here. I've got to make a confession here. I hate going to the markets. Absolutely hate it. Number of reasons for that, chiefly because, let's be honest, I hate shopping in general. Secondly, I think because I just hate the stall owners just yelling at you, trying to convince you of whatever they're trying to sell. They yell at you, trying to get your attention. Some guys at Parkley Markets try and ridicule you and trying to come and see what they're trying to sell. Not a very good sales technique, I don't think. So I don't like shopping. I don't like the guys yelling at me. And thirdly, I'm never quite sure that what's being sold there is actually the real thing. I'm not actually sure that it's the genuine article of what they're trying to sell, because I hate getting ripped off. We all hate getting ripped off. We hate the idea of spending our hard-earned money at a shop, at a market, somewhere, and then coming home and realizing that we have got a cheap imitation, that we've got a fake, that we haven't picked up the real deal. We hate getting ripped off. So you don't want to go down to the markets and think that you're getting good quality electrical goods, but instead of coming back with, say, a Sony brand, you've come back with this, Squinny. So close, so close. Just that one little mark on the OQ thing. You thought you were getting the genuine thing. It's not Sony, it's Squinny. Or maybe you're trying to pick up a good mobile phone, a Nokia, but instead you've got a Knockler. A Knockler, boy, again, just so close. Or maybe you went out to get some good quality sporting equipment. You picked up a bag. It was a Beebus. Again, just so close to the real thing, but it's a fake. Or maybe you picked up some Ballstar Classics there. Maybe you picked up a Fuma shirt. That one's so close. I like this next one. It's very close. It looks like a pair of Nike socks, but no, it's iVike. If you can just see, very, very clever. You got to pay that one, I reckon. Or you don't want to be in the market for some good quality fatty takeaway food and accidentally end up shopping at McDuck. Those crazy golden arches, you don't want to get those mixed up. We don't want to end up at KLG, whatever that stands for. Or you don't want to end up getting your caffeine hit at Buckstars. Yeah. We hate the idea of getting ripped off, of not getting the genuine article, of throwing our money away at something that isn't the real deal. It's the same as we walk through the spiritual marketplace of life. We want to make sure that the thing that we've invested our life into, the thing that we've decided to follow with everything that we have, we want to make sure that it is the real deal, that it is the genuine article, that it is, as John was talking about earlier, the absolute truth. We want to make sure that that is the thing that promises us the thing that we are actually desperately seeking our whole life. We want to make sure that the spiritual thing that we follow, the faith that we put our trust in, actually is going to promise us an afterlife. Because that's, let's face it, that's the thing that we are searching for as we look at religion. We want to get an afterlife. Maybe we call it heaven. Maybe we call it eternal life. Maybe we call it peace or paradise or eternal rest. Maybe we have different images of what it will look like. Perhaps we think it's some sort of pearly gates thing. Maybe there's a stairway involved there somehow. Maybe it's got some streets paved with gold. Maybe it's somehow mixed up next door to pet heaven. Maybe it's the eternal golf course that we're all looking for. Maybe there's 72 virgins somehow involved in it. Or maybe. Oh, Family Guy. Or maybe it's the Philadelphia cream cheese, fluffy cloud, white heaven where everyone sits on clouds and plays harps and eats cream cheese and has wings on their back. We are desperately wanting to know and seeking something on the other side. We want to know that the end of this life is not the end of everything. We want to know that there's something on the other side, because let's face it, death scares the willies out of us. We want to know that this life is not it, and that we don't just end up in a box at the end of it, buried underground, all alone, lost and forgotten forever. We desperately want to know that there is something on the other side of the door of death. And we want to make sure that the thing that we're putting our faith and our trust into to promise and deliver that at the end of life, we want to make sure that is the real deal. Because the problem is that there are so many different choices out there. There are so many different paths that we could take. There are so many different vendors yelling at us and calling at us to try and buy their spiritual product, to put our faith in the thing that they are selling us. Buddha tells us one thing. Muhammad tells us another thing. The Scientologists tell us one thing. The Hindus tell us another thing. Oprah tells us another thing. Christians throw their piece into it as well. And there are so many things that are out there in the spiritual marketplace. And sometimes it's just so hard to decide which one's the right one with all of that noise going on. And sure, it's nice and warm and fuzzy and gooey inside to think that all these different religions are just simply different paths up the same mountain. That in the end, we all work our different path. Maybe some paths are harder than others. Some paths are easier. Some paths have a good view. Maybe some are hidden under the trees on the way up. But whatever path we decide to take in our journey of spirituality, that at the end, we all get to stand together on the top and hold hands together and sway in a beautiful picture of, I don't know what that is. That's a warm and fuzzy, gooey feeling, and that's a nice way to think about the different faiths and different religions, but in fact, it's absolutely wrong. Because if you just look at the very basic teaching of the major world religions, you can simply see that there's a massive incompatibility between them all. They can't all be right. They all differ on some of the very basic things, like their view of who God is. When we talk about God, what are we imagining here? What are we thinking about this God? They all differ on their view of the afterlife, of what that thing is at the end of this life on the other side of death's door. And they all differ on their view of the path of salvation, the way to earn that eternal life. They can't all be right. Even if we want to think that that's a nice way to think about it. Even if, you know, you want to think that as long as you just have faith, it doesn't matter what you have faith in, as long as you just have faith, then we'll all just get there in the end. But they just can't all be right. Logically, they could all be wrong. But tonight, I want us to explore the possibility that there is one path that is the way, that there is one faith that is the truth, that there is one Savior that can give us real life. I don't know where you're at here tonight as you've turned up to church with us here. We're so glad that you're with us here tonight. But maybe you don't have any sort of faith or spirituality at all. Maybe you've sort of got a whole mixture of them. Maybe you've got a different one to Christianity. At the end of tonight, as you walk out of here, I want you to walk out of here not holding a fake, not holding an imitation spirituality. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and get on the other side of death's door and realize that you are holding squinty spirituality or a Bebus faith and find out too late that you were tricked during this lifetime, that you picked up a cheap imitation. I want to make sure that you get to the end of this life and that your faith and in your trust is in the right thing, that your faith and your trust is in the truth. Tonight, I want to look at what Jesus has to say on this matter. We just heard Mitch read a passage from John's Gospel to us just before there. This is John was one of Jesus' closest followers who hung out with Jesus during his life and ministry and wrote down the things that Jesus said and Jesus did. And this passage that we had read to us comes toward the end of Jesus' life, towards the end of the book of John. And Jesus has just predicted to his disciples that he is going to die. He's just told them that the one of the 12 is the one that's going to betray him so that he ends up dying at the hands of the teachers of the law. And he's just predicted that Peter, one of his other closest disciples, is going to turn his back on him and deny him. Jesus is saying to his disciples, things are going to get a little bit crazy from here on in. Things are going to be a little bit crazy, a little bit rocky. And he says this to his disciples to reassure them that they are in fact on the right path, to reassure them that no matter what happens in the next few hours, next few days, next few weeks, that they are in fact following the truth, that Jesus is in fact the real deal. And so in this passage, as Jesus shares this with his disciples, we can see two things. Firstly, that Jesus knows the destination. And secondly, Jesus knows the directions. But firstly, Jesus knows the destination. It's there in verse 2 of our reading for us tonight. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus here is talking about that afterlife. He's talking about heaven. He's not talking about it in a physical sense that heaven is really a big, huge mansion and there's lots of rooms in there we're all hoping we get a room with a view. He's not saying that he's going to go and prepare it in a physical sense, that he's going to go into our room and put a nice new coat of paint on the walls, put down some nice carpet, go and put some hooks on the wall, turn back the bed, put a little chalky on the pillow. That's not what he's talking about here. The image, the picture that we're getting here is that heaven is not so much a place, but rather heaven is a person. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Heaven isn't living in a house, but heaven is being with God the Father forever, having the privilege of living in his presence for all of eternity. That's the picture that Jesus is giving to his disciples here. The house and the room language is supposed to invoke a sense of what it means for us to be in heaven, to be in God's presence. There's two things that I get out of this. The first is a sense of belonging, that we have a room in God's house, that we are supposed to be there, that we belong with God because we have a room. We are part of his family, that we are expected and we are wanted to be there. We're not just on the outside looking in, wishing that we could be a part of whatever's going there, but we have a room right inside where God is. We belong. When Kate and Will got married just recently, they had their wedding ceremony, then they made their way to Buckingham Palace and went inside there, and then all the crowds made their way down and were pressed outside the gates of Buckingham Palace there, waiting for that special moment, the royal holy kiss or whatever it's called. But you see, the crowds outside didn't belong inside the palace. They were outside, they were locked out, they wanted to see, they were looking and trying to see what was going on there. But Will and Kate, they belonged inside. They were part of the royal family. They were part of the Queen's family. And they belonged in the palace, in the mansion. They, in fact, had a room in there for that night. In fact, a whole suite. Wedding night at Grandma's place. Cool. But they were part of the family. They had a room inside the palace. And they were meant to be there. And they belonged there. And that's the picture that Jesus is getting at here. Because we have a room in God's house, we belong in God's presence, in his family. The second image that I get from this house room language is that being in God's house, being in a room there, means that we're in comfort, we're in safety, we're in security, we are at rest. This world can be a little bit crazy. It's got its ups and its downs. It's got its good times, its bad times, its really bad times. Times you want to tear your hair out. Times you want to cry your eyes out. And we all constantly feel like we're on the go all the time. We're so busy. And the Bible paints a picture that at the beginning, everything was perfect and creation was at rest. And then things went wrong. But at the end, When there's a new heaven and a new earth, things are again perfect and things are at rest again. And we can rest in God's presence. And I think this picture of being in a room in God's house means that we can be safe and secure and we can be at rest. In the January before I started year 11, so we're talking back in the mid-90s, I went on a trip of a lifetime with just a few mates. I went from Brisbane up to Cairns to climb the highest mountain in Queensland, Mount Bartofria. Great, great adventure, but the entire time we were always on the move, constantly moving from one place to another, sleeping in the most horrendous situations as I think back on it. The first night was on the train, the Sunlander train that took us up there. We couldn't afford sleeping accommodation, so we're in the sitting car, and trying to sleep in the sitting car, it was just terrible, trying to sleep along the seat or under the seat or in the aisle. We did sneak down to the sleeping cars and jumped in one of them at one point, but then got busted and had got sent back. That was one night. The second night we spent on a school oval in a tent. The next night we spent on top of Mount Bartofria. I was freezing cold because my sleeping bag was wet from a leaking water bottle during that day. The next night we didn't end up sleeping on the school oval. We couldn't be bothered pitching a tent. We went up onto the school veranda and slept there. The next night we slept in a train station as freight trains came roaring through at 2 a.m. in the morning. And from then on, we were in Cairns in stinking, hot and humid backpacker accommodation. It was so good to get home to my house, to my room, to my bed, and finally be at rest, to finally be at peace in comfort and safety and security. Crazy trip. But it was finally good to be back home and to be at rest. And that's the image that we get from this here. The Bible paints this picture in the book of Revelation where it describes the new heaven and the new earth, saying there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The junk that happens in this life will pass away. We will be in God's presence forever. There will be no more worrying about finances or bullying, or exam assignment pressure, no more family breakdowns, no more health issues, no more worrying because New South Wales can't win the state of origin. There'll be no more of that because we will be finally at rest with God in his presence, in a room in his house. Jesus is describing what heaven will be like to his disciples to put their minds at ease, to put their minds at rest. And Jesus doesn't talk about heaven here like it's some sort of long-lost paradise, like it's the lost city of Atlantis or that mythical pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, as if we wish we knew how to get there. It's this great thing, but boy, we've lost the directions, we've lost the map, we have no idea how to get there. But Jesus then goes on to say that he knows the directions. When Thomas asks, how do we get there, Lord? We don't know the way. This is what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus replies with an extraordinary claim. Not that, in fact, he knows the directions. Not that he knows the way to heaven, but that he is the way to heaven. See, the same way that heaven isn't really a place, but a person, the way to heaven isn't really a set of directions or a set of instructions to follow, but it is in fact a person. Jesus says that he is the way to the Father. He is the way to heaven. Only by coming to Jesus, by giving your life to Jesus, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, that you can get to heaven. Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. The way the sentence is structured there, it sort of says, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. I can get you to heaven because I am true and I can give real life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the one that has been sent by God to tell us what God is like, to reveal the one and true living God to us. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus is described as the Word of God. God wanted to tell us what he was like and what this life was supposed to be about, and he put it all in the form of Jesus and sent him to us and said, this is what I wanted to say to you. Follow this. This is the truth about me. Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. It's Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind. It's Jesus who sets captives free. It's Jesus who raises the dead back to life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life. Not a boring, mundane life, a life of following rules, but a life abundantly. Life the way that God, our Creator, intended us to live it. Jesus says he comes to give us that. life abundantly, life eternally. Only in Jesus can eternal life be found. Because Jesus is the truth, because Jesus is the life, then he is the way to God the Father. He is the only way to God the Father. Jesus says that you cannot get to God, you cannot get to heaven any other way. No one else can get you there. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no one else that can give you life the way that Jesus can give us life. Now you may be sitting there thinking, that is just so arrogant. That is just so arrogant of Jesus to claim that. That is just so arrogant of Christians to proclaim that, that Jesus is the only way. It's so arrogant and so exclusive and so narrowly focused on spiritual matters. But rather than Christianity being a very exclusive, narrow faith, it's the exact opposite that is the case. Jesus came to give life to everyone. Jesus' salvation is available to everyone. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, all who are weary and labored can come to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it says that God was not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Jesus' salvation is available to all people. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in him. It's the other world religions that are narrow and exclusive. The ones that say you have to follow this list to have this regime of prayer and fasting, to make sure you don't eat these foods or you do eat these foods, or to make sure you make a trip to a holy land once during your life. You've got to do this endless list of tasks. You've got to make sure you don't do these other things, and only then can you get to heaven. It's only the spiritual elite that can make whatever benchmark those religions set. And if you screw that up, you're out. They are the narrow religions that don't let many people in because you have to make the grade. You have to make the cut. But Jesus stands on the cross with his arms wide open and said, all are welcome. I have died for everyone. The door is here for everyone to come into heaven. Christianity isn't exclusive and narrow, but all can come to God through it. And why can Jesus say that he's the only way? Well, there's two things here. Jesus is the only one that has true authority. Jesus is the only one, founder of religions, if you want to call him that, that has actual power and authority. Everyone else sort of just sat down and wrote down as best they could, try and work out this world and death and God and all that sort of stuff. They wrote it down and gave their best shot and then they died. But Jesus was the only one who preached his stuff, who did his things, and then said, you know what, to prove that I am who I say I am, here's what I'm going to do. Crazy. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life again. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. The evidence is there that Jesus came back to life in physical, bodily, actual resurrection. Evidence attested to by Christian scholars and non-Christian scholars alike. And if you want to try and twist that somehow to say that Jesus didn't do it, that's some sort of mad acrobatical misinterpretation that you've got to take on the actual facts as they stand. Jesus came back to life. And someone who says they're going to die and come back to life and actually does it, you have got to listen up to that person and what they say about who they are. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and does an amazing, miraculous thing to show his authority in saying that, we have got to listen up. The other thing that Jesus has here, that he can say he is the only way to God, is that Jesus is the only one that deals with the real problem that is keeping us away from God, that is keeping us out of heaven. The real problem is sin. Of us turning our back on God, of us saying to God, no thanks, we don't want to live life your way. We've got this under control, we're going to do it our way. Of ignoring God, of disobeying God, of just leaving God completely out of our day-to-day life and thinking that we're all good on our own. That is sin and that blocks us from getting into heaven. You all would have got a white sheet of paper as you came in, hopefully. I want you to grab that out right now. Hopefully you've kept it nice and clean and haven't doodled on it too much. I want to illustrate here why the sin is a huge barrier for us getting into heaven. I want you to take your piece of paper out there. And look, if you don't feel comfortable actually doing this, you can metaphorically do it, okay? But I want you to grab a pen in front of you there, and I want you to shade in on that piece of paper how much of your life is sin. How much of your life is in disobedience to God. So maybe you're here tonight and you're a serial killer. We are very glad that you're amongst us. The door at St. Paul's is open to everyone. We love that you're here to find out about Jesus. But maybe if you're honest, you're probably going to have to fill in a fair whack of your piece of paper there, okay, if you're a serial killer. Maybe at the other end of things, you've lived a pretty good life. You haven't really done anything wrong at all. Maybe you said a swear word here and there. Maybe you told a little lie. So maybe you're just going to fill in a tiny little corner of your sheet of paper. But somewhere in between that, we're probably all sitting with our sheet of paper. Here's one I filled in earlier. It may look like this. I'm sure we'd all agree that none of us are perfect. None of us have left our sheet of paper completely blank. Maybe you filled in a half. Maybe you filled in the whole thing. Maybe it's just a slight corner. Maybe you're a way better person than I am. But here's the deal with sin. Let's imagine that the white screen behind us here is heaven. Big, white, perfect screen there, heaven. Now, if we were to go to heaven in our current state right now, I want you to hold up your bit of paper so everyone can see how sinful you are. I want you to hold up your bit of paper and put it over heaven there, and suddenly you can see what's the problem with sin in our life and not getting to heaven. You can see that if we were to go to heaven right now with sin in our life, we take our sin into heaven. And sin and heaven no longer is a perfect white place. No longer is it that place I described earlier where we can be at rest in comfort and safety and security, because we take our sin there. And it's sin that messes this world up. So we take our hatred, we take our lust, we take our selfishness, we take all of that into heaven with us. And sin, heaven is not that good, perfect place where we're at rest and we're secure in God's presence. And so that's why we can't get to heaven with sin in our life. All the other world religions, what they say is, well, we know people stuff up, and they sort of work on this side of your piece of paper here. They say, well, we'll make sure you do good things over here. Make sure that this side of your life here at least outweighs this side of your life here. You know, don't try and not do these things, but work on being a good person. And if at the end of your life this side is bigger than that side, then you'll get to heaven. But it doesn't work, because we all have sin. We all fall short of the standard that God has set, which is a perfect standard, as we can see. And so no matter how good or bad we think we are, we've all got the stain of sin on us. And so Jesus doesn't say, just try and be harder. Try and be harder. Jesus doesn't say, just try harder at being good. What Jesus does is, here's another sheet of paper I prepared earlier. This is Jesus here. Jesus is the only one who came and lived a perfect life. Jesus is the only one that came and lived the life that we were supposed to live in complete obedience and complete relationship with God the Father. And so what Jesus does by dying in our place essentially says, you know what, here, give me your life. Give me the sin messed up life. I'll take that. I'll die in your place. And here, you can have my life. Here, my perfect life. And so now you can see if this is our life here, or maybe if Jesus has covered over our life like that, and apart from the fact that piece of paper a little bit see-through, our life is now perfect and sin-free. And so now the barrier, the obstacle for us getting into heaven is taken away, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And so now we are clear. Because of Jesus being the way, and Jesus being the truth, and Jesus being the life, the way is open, the door is open for us to get to heaven. And it's not like now we have to make sure that we don't blemish this piece of paper anymore, because Jesus has washed us clean and we better not screw up again. But Jesus has washed us clean for everything we've done in the past, everything we will ever do into the future. And God looks at us as if we are perfect and righteous and holy and says, come on in and be in my presence forever. That is why Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never done that transaction where you've had your life here and you've said, Jesus, I want your life to cover over my sins so that I can get to heaven. And so what I'm going to do now is, is, is lead us in a prayer. It's not really a magical prayer. There's no real words that you need to express if this is what you want to happen, because God knows what's in your heart. And if this is genuine for you, then God will know that. But I'm going to lead us in a prayer that would say to God, you know what, I've messed up. I've got sin in my life. Forgive me for that. Cleanse me so that I can live with you the way that you designed it forever. If that's you tonight, if you've realized that you've been wandering other paths, that you've been trying to get to heaven your own way, but if tonight you've realized that Jesus really is the only way, he is the truth and he is the life, then I don't want you to leave, as I said before, holding on to a fake religion, holding on to squinty faith. I want you to leave it here with the real deal, with the genuine faith. If that's you, then let's pray together and let's do a transaction with God where you'll be wiped clean and part of his family forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you made us to be in relationship with you. Father God, forgive us. Forgive me for turning my back on you, for ignoring you, for disobeying you and living life my own way. Father God, thank you that Jesus has come to take my sin away, to cover over my sin with his perfect life, that he died in my place. Thank you, Lord God, that you now look upon me, that you can look upon me as if I was perfect, that there is no more sin in my life. And thank you that I get to live with you in heaven forever, in that perfect place where there's no more crying or mourning or pain, where we can finally be at rest. Father God, would you work that in my life? Would you forgive me and make me a brand new creation here and now? And we can only pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.